Amen. Well, good morning. I love hymns. I love good hymns that talk about Jesus and that talk about the efficacious blood of Christ that frees us from all sin. I love songs like that. You don't get a lot of those in the modern hymns and songs that they have today. Most of them, I don't know if they're writing the song to their girlfriend or to Jesus half the time. Put the name of Jesus in there. Talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have a hymn that's powerful.
Amen.
I have been meditating quite often lately on the subject of unity, on the subject of unity among the brethren. And you know, it seems to always come up. A lot of people talk about unity. A lot of people want to teach about unity. They want to teach about unity among the brethren. But I found out a long time ago, I realized that unless each and every Christian is individually unified with Jesus Christ, there can be no unity among the body. There's not a problem so much of disunity among brethren. There's a problem of disunity among people and Jesus. That's where the disunity comes from. And all the talk and all the discussion and all the prodding and all the convincing and all the teaching on unity among the brethren is just like those doctors that treat symptoms without treating the initial cause of the disease. I want to talk this morning about victorious unification in Christ. Each and every one of us individually unified with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that happens, we cannot help but to be unified one to another. Jesus does not fight against Himself. He's not against the Spirit. The Spirit's not against Jesus. The Spirit's against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Spirit. And therefore, when there is schism in the body, it's because somebody is not unified with Christ. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning as a needy people, Lord. We come to You, Father, seeking truth, that you might be faithful in Your Word and reveal truth to us, Father. I ask You, Lord God, to use me this morning to proclaim Your truth, that the doors of utterance would be opened and that Your truth would be expounded and that we would hear and take heed and cling to every bit of Your truth, Father God, and hide it within our hearts that we'd not sin against You. Guide us and lead us in holiness and righteousness that Christ Jesus might be revealed in us, that we might truly be representations of You and that we might truly be unified with Christ and among each other, in Jesus' name. Amen. Being unified with Christ. Victorious unification with Christ. I'd like to read an excerpt out of a book here because it's called A Right Conception of Sin. Because unification in Christ demands that we have a right conception of sin. What is sin? Because sin is separation, separates us from God. If we are sinning, if we have a wrong conception of sin, if we don't understand what sin is, that will separate us from God. Many, perhaps most, of the errors which have protruded themselves into Christian theology can be finally traced to a faulty conception of sin. Because someone's notions of sin were a bit off color, his entire trend of reasoning was misdirected. The pilot of the night air transport winging his ways over the rugged mountains knows that the slightest drift from his course will be dangerous, for the slight drift would very quickly become a wide one. Perhaps it would prove disastrous. And the theologian's ideas of sin may have only slight error, seemingly innocent, but that is sufficient to cause a system or to cause a distinct deviation in the line of his thinking, and as his system develops, he is carried out on the wings of human fancy farther and farther from the truth. We know this. If we just deviate just a little bit and this thing progresses and progresses, that's what's wrong with most of the church world today.
Right.
Most of the church world has started out in a right place and are now in gross sin I'm not going to hide it. Most of the church world and most of the theology and teachings of the world today, of the church today, are gross sin.
Right.
This can be more readily understood, getting back to this quote, when we remember that for a religious system to gain any degree of acceptance among thinking men, it at least must be consistent with itself. Thus, one error leads to another and so on ad infinitum. To reason from a false premise is to start an endless chain of false conclusions. Therefore, we say that one who does not have a correct view of sin is not apt to have correct views of any other fundamental question. This will especially be manifest in regard to his theory of the atonement and God's method of redeeming man. Suppose we imagine, for a moment, the building of a false doctrinal system. A theologian conceives an idea, a tenet. He clings to it tenaciously and loves it almost better than truth because it is the child of his own brain. Soon he discovers that his brain child is not in harmony with the accepted, established doctrines of orthodoxy. Now, instead of carefully scrutinizing his own theory with a suspicious eye, endeavoring to ascertain the trouble with it, he proceeds to reconstruct others' connecting doctrines in order that they may be made consistent with his. He knows that all the doctrines of the Christian faith have a direct bearing on each other and are so closely interlocked that they form a unified system, a complete cycle of truth. He knows that to tamper with one is to cripple the whole structure. Therefore, in order to justify and maintain his own view, he finds it necessary to reorganize and change the whole system. He may begin at the center with an erroneous idea of sin and work outward until every doctrine has been warped by his deadly falsehood. Holding a false concept of sin, our unification with Christ is severed, and we're propelled into the self-serving mindset of holding to our own unbiblical ideas to the point of marring the image of Christ Himself. That's how important this is.
Amen.
And that's how much I believe it's important. If we look quickly, I have much scripture to go to. If you want to jot them down and look at them later, if you want to try to keep up with me, that's fine too. Isaiah 52 is the first thing I want to look at. Crossed my mind this morning as I was meditating on this. He says in Isaiah 52, "Awake! Awake! Put on thy strength." Who is our strength, O Zion? Christ Jesus is our strength. "Put on our strength. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth thou shalt no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Put on strength. Put on the beautiful garments. We're supposed to clothe ourselves in Christ. And while I'm speaking this morning, I want us to understand, I'm not so much talking about ourselves being unified with Jesus. Because guess what? We ain't worthy to be unified with Jesus. What I'm talking about is the old man dying. Like Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me." I'm talking about putting off ourselves completely, because it's the only way we can be unified with Christ. Because God will He will glory in no flesh. Completely put off ourselves and to be raised again in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is what we're talking about here today. And that's why I want to talk about the victorious unification in Christ as it relates to sin and our conceptions of sin. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 opens after the baptism of Jesus, as he is led by the Spirit to go up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered and saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Matthew says it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves therefore with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He had to come to earth first. He had to come to earth as a man in order to be able to ascend back up. We remember he said, I come now from heaven. And the Jews says, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? What does it mean he came from heaven? He descended from heaven to the earth, to the lower parts. That he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. John chapter 16. One verse, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. 1 John 5. And verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are we holy today? One man said, if we're not holy, it's either because we don't believe Jesus can make us holy, or we don't want to be. That's really the only two options. The devil's temptations, the way the devil tempted Jesus there in the wilderness, is the same way in which he has always tempted humanity. Satan tempts the body of Christ, the church, in exactly the same way he tempted Christ himself. And the root of all of his temptations is to try to get us to relinquish the power of godliness. Whosoever committeth sin, said Jesus, is the servant of sin. There are three realms in which the devil tempts, in which the devil is always tempted, in which the devil in the beginning tempted Eve. There are three realms: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you look here in the temptations of Jesus, you see exactly those same things happening. The lust of the flesh. Turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 4 here. What's the first thing the devil tempts Jesus with? The first thing he tempts him with is his flesh, his body, his hunger. He's hungry. A temptation to relinquish power over our own flesh. We remember what Satan said of mankind when he was talking to God about Job. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's typically true.
That's right.
And that's what he touched Jesus with first. Oh, come on. You're hungry. You're the Son of God. Make some bread out of those stones there. Satisfy the lusts of your flesh, Jesus. That's what he was saying. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Subjection to what? To himself. That would be dangerous. brings it into subjection to his own ideas and what he thinks profitable at the time. That'd be very dangerous, wouldn't it? No. To the principles of Scripture. He brings it into subjection to the principles of Scripture. When the devil figures out how he can manipulate us, or how he can affect our decision making, or convince us to do other than we ought to do by touching our body, we're in trouble. All he's got to do is touch that body. That's what he told God. Let me touch you. Let me touch his body. Let me walk on that flesh a little bit and he'll curse you to your face. What is our stance on that? We have a little problem with our body or something. Oh, do we throw in the towel? Does everything go to the wayside? I hope not. I know that through personal experience, I have felt horrible. Terrible. Like I just want to lay down and just die. And it was a prayer meeting night. Should I stay home? No. Typically, most of the time when that has happened, once I got to the prayer meeting and started praying, you know what I realized? I didn't feel near as bad as the devil wanted me to think I felt before I left the house. That's what I found out. One time, my back was out. I would limp. I was walking so bad. People could look at me and I was twisted. And it was a night to go out on the streets and preach the gospel to sinners. And I had to make up my mind. Am I going to let this make me stay home? What if one thing I said affected one of those sinners just enough to get them to change their attitude, to get the gospel in them so they could see the truth, be convicted by it, and turn from the error of their ways? And I stayed home. I think there's a passage in Ezekiel that talks about blood being on people's hands. No, I went. I went out to that to preach. And I did. I preached. And if you're thinking I'm going to say my back felt better, no, it didn't. Probably felt worse by the time I got home. But that's not the point. The point is, Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. What if Jesus had said, yeah, oh, you're right. Oh, my stomach is turning so hard. I've got to have some sustenance here. It's been 40 days. You're right. Wouldn't hurt just to have a little piece of bread. Wouldn't hurt to satisfy that flesh just a little bit. If he'd have done that, we'd all be condemned men.
Right.
Every one of us. But he didn't. He held firm and he, just like Paul said, kept his body under subjection to the principles of Scripture.
Amen.
There's the lust of the eyes. What did he tell Jesus? It says he took him up on a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. Look! Let your eyes feast upon all this. Don't you want that? Isn't it worth it? The temptation of the lust of the eyes is the temptation to relinquish power over our own passions. Just give them up. It says in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turneth aside. It shall not cleave to me. And just a side note there, you know verse 2? It says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Is that arrogant of David to say that? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house in a perfect heart, with a perfect heart, he said. That wasn't arrogant. David wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, he said. I hate the work of them that turn aside. There are those who are in service to Satan to put stumbling blocks before us, whose work it is to get us to look upon ungodly filth. That's their job. That's what they do. They're working for the devil. I praise God that Micah has had enough boldness to talk to the magazine man in Walmart. He's an agent of Satan.
That's right.
To try to stumble us. To try to steal the purity of our children. That's why on most occasions it's best for us to be so wiser than serpents and innocent as doves and to keep these children out of Walmart.
That's right.
One little glance. Whoop! There it goes. A degree of purity has just been purged out of them and Satan has won a victory that they may have to fight the rest of their lives. We all know that David's eyes lingered. Just a little too long. They lingered. Whoa. Somewhere he shouldn't have been. Lingering on something they shouldn't have been lingering on. And it caused the destruction of his entire family.
Right.
And wreaked havoc upon Israel.
Right.
For the rest of its existence. These are not light things.
That's right. Amen.
But you know, it's not just those things, those types of incited passions. It could be anything. What is your affectionate gaze upon? What are you looking at? Is it a new truck? Is it the big buck? Is it the bow? What is it? If it takes precedence over Christ, you better watch out.
Right.
When the devil figures out how to get your eyes to linger just a little bit longer than they should on something you ought not to behold, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. And then, there's the big pride of life. For it is written, the devil told Jesus. Here we go. Now he's saying it's written. He twists it a little bit, doesn't he? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands, they shall bear thee up. Lest at any time thy dash thy foot. Look how important you are, Jesus. Look how important you are. You can throw yourself down from here. God's not going to let you hit the bottom. That's how important you are. Oh, that should build up a lot of pride within, shouldn't it? It's a temptation to relinquish the restraining power of the divine nature. Let's relinquish that. Let's put that power down a little bit. Think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's all it is. That's all it's a call to. You think about when God tried Hezekiah. He said he stepped back from him so that he could try him. And he opened up all of his storerooms to the emissaries of Babylon. Showed them everything he had. Look at this. Look over here. Look what I got there. All of his precious things, the Bible says. It says in 2 Kings, he showed them the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. I'm king of Israel. Look at this. Look how powerful my army is. Look at all the treasures I've got. Probably even said, look at all God's given me. Look how important I am. This can work in any realm. It's not just about riches and kings and glories and earthly glories even. I have a question. Don't let this hit you wrongly, but I got a question. Are we more impressed with Anabaptism than we are with the highway of holiness? Are we more concerned about conforming ourselves to a particular style of life or to the image of His Son who is life? What's our concern? Where are we reaching to? Are we concerned about being in Him or just in a group? If we're in Him, we're in a group. If we're in Him, we're unified with Christ. If we're in Him, we're unified together. And nothing can tear us apart. Nothing.
Amen.
not the lust of the flesh, not the lust of the eyes, not the pride of life, because we put all that down, it means nothing to us. We're in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. When the devil figures out how he can influence us by our particular social standings, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Don't we look at some of those groups and say, oh, they just think that that life, they look at their children. Their children are lost. Oh, woe unto us if we look that direction. Let us look unto Christ and unto Him alone. Let's take a little, just a short walk back to Genesis, just so that I can show you that the devil has always used those three elements. In Genesis chapter 3. Okay, let's just look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
lust of the flesh, it's good for food,
and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. Pride of life. These are the three avenues that he always hits.
Right.
He'll use different means. He'll use different subcategories of them, but they always relate right back to here.
Right.
Always right back to here. Sin is divisive in nature. It divides. It divides that which is holy and makes it profane. Sin divides the body of Christ. Sin divides man from God. But Isaiah says, thy sins have made a separation between you and your God, and He will not hear. In the midst of sin, we think to pray to God. Just remember that. Wait a minute. First, get it right. First, make sure there's nothing between you and God or between you and another person. Get it right.
Amen.
It may be something important you're praying for and God's ears are stopped. Joshua lay on his face. God, what's wrong? Why are we losing these battles? What did God tell him? Get up! Make it right. Then we'll proceed on. When sin is committed, power is relinquished. Only through the power of the Holy Ghost can we walk this way. I'm not talking about rural living. I'm talking about holiness.
Right.
I'm talking about walking in holiness. Okay. What is holiness? We're getting there. I'm talking about the necessity of upholding the integrity of Christianity to everybody. Are we Christians? Are we holy? It's not a matter of just, oh, does Brother Jeff think I'm holy for a couple hours on Sunday morning? Well, does your wife think you're holy? That's the question.
Amen. Come on.
Do your children look at you and say, that is the image of Christ? Oh, Brother Jeff, those are high. Yeah, they're high. They're high callings, high standards. That's just what God has called us to.
Right.
High standards. There's a sin of mediocrity. The Bible says in Revelation, Jesus talking unto the church of Laodicea, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, it's so easy just to read that. Black or red letters on white paper. Just read right through it. Do we grasp the seriousness of that? I will spew thee out of my mouth because you're lukewarm? Oh boy, we better find out what lukewarm is because I don't want to be that.
Man.
To be... A mediocre view of religion. A mediocre view towards Scriptures. A mediocre view of this life the walking away. It's sin. You know, there is a group of so-called Christians that put everything on such a supernatural level. They are preoccupied with the supernatural and the super spiritual at the expense of the natural. But there's a danger in the other way. To be preoccupied with the natural at the expense of the supernatural majesty of God is just as much error. Scripture is the final say. Scripture decides. Not me. Not you. Not First Baptist Church. Not the charismatic mumbo jumbo. Scripture is the decision, is the deciding factor. And sin is the crux of the whole matter. View of sin is the crux of the whole thing. How we view sin will define who we are, our level of submission to Christ, and whether or not we truly be in Him. Is sin exceeding sinful to us? When we think about even the smallest infraction, do we see Christ bleeding on a broken cross? Or just the advancement that it will give to us temporarily? What do we see? I want you to gaze with me at that cross this morning. Can you see it? Can you see the cross, what God thought about sin? And yet to have a mediocre attitude towards sin. I think of the Calvinists. Oh, in their own theologies that say, oh, man sins in thought, word, and deed every day. Oh, that's sickening. That makes me almost sick to think about Jesus dying on a cross so that I'm ensconced and bound by sin for the rest of my life. He died to free us from the power of sin, that we might be partakers of His divine nature. His divine nature doesn't sin. Anything we say or teach or think which obscures the cruciality of sin becomes an enemy of the cross of Christ and exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Properly viewing sin and its antithesis, unity with Christ, because they can't co-terminate, will help us to remain in the way and not stray from holiness. Now look, I want you to understand me. I'm not up here preaching and telling you that it's possible for Christians to sin. Oh, you can. I can. I can step down from this platform and sin the most grievous sins you can think of. But the power of Christ keeps me not only from wanting to do it, but it gives me the power to avoid the temptation, to turn aside, to tell Satan, it is written.
Amen.
This is vitally important to our children as well. One way we can completely disenfranchise our children from true Christianity is to instill in them a false ideological concept of sin. That it's not that big a deal. Kind of mixing up the definitions of it like the Calvinists do, so that they can excuse their perversions. One Calvinist told me, well, if you misspell words, is misspelling a word a sin? Yes. I'll say, oh, you're warped. Sin is willful transgression against the commands and laws of God. Sin requires ability or knowledge. It requires knowledge and volition, which is ability to carry it out. That's what sin is. That's what the sin I'm talking about is. I understand the Old Testament talks about sins of ignorance. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about willful disobedience to God. Knowing this is the way and just, oh, yeah, I see that. I need to do better. And then continuing along the same pathway. That's sin.
Right.
Revealing to our children that sin is not that big of a deal. Attempting, if they see us sin, and attempting to cover it up. That's okay. God's not so worried about that. Oh, He's worried. He's worried. The call is, if we err, repent. Don't call it what it isn't. Call it what it is. And make sure, I need to make sure my children know if they see me, oh my, that wasn't God. That was sin. I repent. I need to turn. I will turn. As long as our children know, even if they see that in us, if we turn from it, and as long as they know, there's no excuse for that. None whatsoever. I had to step outside of Jesus to do that. Remember that. As long as they know that, it'll help. They have their own wills. They have to make their own decisions. They have to go their own way. Or go this way on their own. It's probably a better way to put it. But they must understand that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every transgression is met with a just recompense of reward. End of story. That's it. Oh, but God has given us provision over that. That's what that cross is all about. That's why, how can we sin knowing what Christ has paid for? Knowing the sufferings that Christ had to go through and endure. And yet, treat sin as mediocre. Or calling something as foolish as misspelling a word. Ugh. If we soft pedal sin, it will destroy our children.
That's right.
I can promise you that. It'll destroy them. What we excuse, they're going to accept. What they accept, the next generation is going to embrace. You think that's not right? Look at this culture we live in.
That's right.
They didn't get this way overnight. Oh, I can remember when things being done out in broad daylight in the middle of the street wouldn't have even been spoken of in darkness when I was a boy. Look at what's going on out there. Let's not get dulled down to the fact as we're just making our ways through this culture and society as we're seeing things going on. Let's not get dulled down. Let's realize these things are an abomination to God.
Right.
Be holy. You will not find a Christian, someone that is unified with Christ, committing sin every day. You won't find that. You will not find a Christian, someone who's unified with Christ, sinning without knowing it. You sin. You got the Holy Ghost in you and you sin. You know it.
Right.
You know it. But the great promises of God in Scripture over power over sin, the flesh and the devil, and power to live above this world. We can hold on to those things. They are definite and sure promises of God in Scripture. And we are mandated to overcome defeat. We can overcome defeat. I'm not saying not be defeated, not have defeat. I'm saying we can overcome it. We can live victorious in this church. The church is not a clinic for the decrepit. You know, I've heard that. They have these big secret sensitive churches down there in Baton Rouge that we're always dealing with, trying to talk to these people, reason with them. They don't like to reason. Just give you a bottle of water and say, God bless you, and carry on. That's all they want. They don't want to reason. But one of them is called Healing Place Church. And their motto is, a healing place for a hurting world. You know, if you come to Jesus, He'll heal you. He'll take your heart and He'll throw that nasty thing away and He'll give you a brand new new heart that loves God and wants to be unified with Him. He'll do that. But the church isn't some clinic for the decrepit. The church is a boot camp for warriors. I know some people don't like the idea of, you know, just the sight of blood just makes them a little queasy. That's just the way it is. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We are not going to enter into that kingdom, kick back on these metal chairs and relaxing, and just think we're just going to slip on in there. It's not going to happen.
Right.
We don't have time to sit around mulling over our wounds. We got wounds. We can help each other. But that's not what we're here for. We're not here to mully grub over wounds and talk about how bad we've got and how mean and evil this world is to us. No! Get up! Lift up your heads! Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh! That's what we have to do. This kingdom is filled with victorious. You just think about that. I'm not saying we're not going to have any troubles. Don't take me there. I'm not saying that we're not going to have difficulties and tribulations and trials. Jesus promised us that we would. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that this church is victorious. This church of Christ shall move on. There are those that will fall off because they don't like the sight of blood. I understand that. But this church is going to go. This church is going to move forward. It's been predestined since the dawn of time. If you want in, you can be in. But it's going. It's going to finish victorious. You look at God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Not one feeble among them. Not one. Christ went about healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. Victorious. Get up. Let's go. Let's move forward. Because we're not going to get there by relaxing. And so, holiness is necessary. It's not an option. Most churches out there, it's just an option. Just come as you are, stay as you are, live as you are, live as you want to. Just come and join us. Oh, that's so frivolous. That's almost stupid. I would say that. I would go that far. Because having the knowledge of God, holding the truth in unrighteousness, and they just continue on in their ways that way. Holiness is a necessity. The Bible says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Oh, we better decide what holiness is. We better find out what it is, because if you're not holy, you're not going to see the saving Christ.
Right.
Could you define holy for me, please? Brother Jeff here is talking a lot about holiness. Holiness is being like Christ, being conformed into His image. Holiness is living according to the dictates of Scripture. Holiness is walking as Jesus walked. Just like Paul said that I'm risen in Christ. It's not me, but it's Him that's risen up. That's what holiness... Jesus is holiness. Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus wasn't effeminate. Jesus He didn't soft pedal sin. Oh, how many times? Well, what about the woman taken in adultery? Didn't He tell them not to stone her? No. He didn't tell them not to. All you people with beams in your eyes. This is what He said. All you people with beams in your eyes there. If you don't have a beam, go ahead and pick it up and throw it out. He didn't tell them not to. He told them to go ahead. Under certain conditions. And the repentant woman. It's a perfect example, that passage, of the law of schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. That woman came broken. It says she fell at His feet.
I think it says that.
She came. The Pharisees acting as the law, bringing her, dropping her down. And Jesus said, "Does any man condemn you?"
No. He said, "Then I condemn thee either."
Jesus isn't soft peddling sin. He said, "Go and sin no more." That's what He told her. Holiness is Jesus. Holiness is not walking to our own perceptions and ideas of what we think might be right. Look at the Bible.
Right.
The Bible will tell you what holiness is. Holiness is lack of sin. Refraining from sin. Power over sin. Oh, you sure do talk a lot about sin. Oh, yeah. I want to grind that under my foot. I hate sin. We all should hate sin. Look what it did to Jesus. Look what God thought about sin. Think we shouldn't hate it? He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. You got people out there that think God doesn't hate anything. Oh, He hates iniquity. That's sin, flawlessness. And He grants unto us the power of God unto a new man. Power of God is not simply that our lives have changed. We realize that. Any man can change his life. I know a lot of men who have changed just in order to attain some self-serving end. People quit smoking because they don't want to die of cancer now. Well, that ends up being lust of the flesh, doesn't it? The power of the Holy Ghost is empowerment to live holy according to the dictates of Scripture.
Right.
And not be bound and subject to sin. That's what Christ freed us from. The power of godliness is freedom from sin. Power through embracing the Bible. Not just reading it. Not just studying it. Embracing it. Does it slay me? When I read the Bible, are there parts that I come across that make me weep? Are there parts that want to reach out and rip my heart out? Are there parts that embolden me and want me to go immediately and do service to the Lord? Absolutely. This book is a lie. But it doesn't live sitting there on that table.
Right.
It only lives through a vibrant heart on fire for the living God.
Right.
It's not going to live in a heart with no spark of life. No. A heart with a form of godliness but no power thereof. It doesn't matter how much you read it. If it doesn't burn within you, it's dead. Dead, stagnant religion. Oh, that the Word of God would burn in the hearts of each and every one of us. And what Jeremiah said, it's a fire in my bones. Is it a fire in our bones today? Oh, I pray that it is. Because it can easily. All we have to do is relax. You understand there's no standing still in the kingdom of God. It's either forward or back. You're either going forward or you're falling out. There's no standing still. We can't stand still. We can't express to our children that we can just sit down and relax in this thing. There's no woe unto those that are at ease in Zion, the Bible says.
Right.
So how are we unified with Christ? By destroying ourselves, putting ourselves under, and being unified with Him. He doesn't want any of me. I've heard people, "Oh, I was an excellent musician, and when I came in, Jesus wanted my talents as a musician." I don't know, He didn't. No, He didn't.
Amen.
He didn't want your talents.
That's right.
He wants you. He wants you to be destroyed and be risen up in newness of life, because the only thing getting in that kingdom is Jesus.
That's it. If we're not in Him, we're not going.
Right.
That's what I'm talking about. Unity with Christ. And not just unity, not just saying, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus and I think Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. No. I'm a victorious unification in Christ, knowing that's the only way we can go. That's the only thing we can do. There are no other options.
Right.
You think about being unified with Him. I was talking to Brother Jesse a few weeks ago. As I was meditating, he came up for communion, offered communion one day. And I was thinking, oh Lord. He said, this is my body broken for you. Oh, you think about that. And then he passed it out to all the disciples there. For what purpose? He said, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. He's called them all together. Come into the unity of the faith. He broke his body and passed it out so that it would be consumed and come back together again into a perfect, unified image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. A beautiful image. Our first obligation is to this house. Is to the building up of the kingdom of God. It's our first obligation. Everything else is secondary. Jesus is first. I've heard people tell me, yeah, Jesus is first. Well, then I put my family next and then church. Or what are you defining church as? Church is the body of Christ.
Right.
If Jesus is first, guess what's with it? You separate the church and Jesus. The bride of Christ separated, divorced from Jesus, and we got something else in between there. Oh, that's foolish. Don't go there. Our first primary obligation is to Jesus. Service to the Master first. Everything else is secondary. When we're unified with Christ, it will be evident. There will be peace. Perfect peace in this house. When we're unified with Christ, there are several things that would be expected in unity. You think about, always heard about the family unit. Well, I'm telling you, if that husband and wife are both unified with Jesus, there's going to be nothing but perfect unity in that house. Husbands, the Bible says, are to cherish their wives and to love them as Christ loved the church. How much did He love you? Part of His church. He gave His life for it. Now, I've heard people denigrate their wives in public. It's nauseating. Yeah, my old lady said, oh, hey, you want to just slap them. Do you know who that is? That's your wife. Do you not love her?
Come on.
Do you not care for her? Do you not love her as your own body? Oh, never, never say anything denigrating about your wife. If there's a problem, you sit her down and you say, sister, we got to talk about this. Things can be worked out. But to call your wife, oh, nobody here has done that. I'm just saying, I've heard it. Oh, my old lady. Or any such thing. Just, that's your wife. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. That's unity in Christ. That ain't male chauvinism. That's unity in Christ.
Right.
I ask counsel of my wife all the time. There have been times when we've had disagreements. But I tell her, sister, I'm captain of this boat. I know where we're going, and Zion is that way. And because she's a Christian, she says, all right, I'm with you. End of story. And you know what? Even when I've been wrong, she hasn't come back and said, I told you so. No, no. Oh, no, no, no. She's much more God-fearing than that. Children, to obey their parents.
Oh, the UN don't like that. They want to give them their own rights. They can usurp authority. Look, that's that. Children and wives usurping authority over their fathers, guess what that is? That's judgment. That's God's judgment. You look around here. Look, you can't walk in Walmart or any of these other stores without hearing some sniveling little bat screaming. I guarantee you. And you know how they stop them? Oh, I'm sorry, honey. What did you want? That's wicked.
Right.
And that child is on a streamlined straight for hell. And their parents are responsible for it. There is a unifying aspect, and it can be expected in the assembly unit as well. I guarantee you. The Prince of Peace lives in each one of these hearts. There will be nothing but peace. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. That's what will be here. Oh, and we can have that.
Amen.
But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some striving. It's going to take some walking. It's going to take some moving. It's going to take some sword swinging. Oh, but there can be peace. Peace here. If we know that we cannot forsake this assembly. You know, we take that passage there in Hebrews, and that's just what we've turned it into. Forsake not the assembly. You know, that's not what it says. What's it say, Brother Jeff? It said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. The Hebrew, well, they were an assembly. He was writing to an assembly. Different assemblies. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to different Christians. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You know what Paul's saying? Come hell or high water, if they're assembled, you better make it there. You better do what you can to get there. Why, Paul? Because look at the days. Look what's coming upon the earth. And you think, oh, I don't need that today. Or I just won't put my body into subjection. I'll just stay at the house today. Oh, please don't go there. Please don't do that. There has got to be a unified body of Christ in Brookfield, Missouri. Why? Because God called that man to make one. There will be one. There will be one. But we have to remember, everything that we call the church isn't necessarily the church. They got buildings all over Brookfield with church plastered all over them. God don't recognize those as churches. If they ever were, that lampstand's long removed. You can just look at the culture and tell that. Just look at what's going on around and tell that. If the church still had the restraining influence that it had years ago, there would still be some restraint. But because the church is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, because there's more and more corruption and compromise, and apathy. Because there's that, the influence has just been dropping off. And now minorities who think they have certain rights because of their own perversions are making law. That's because the church dropped the ball. The church, if filled with the Holy Ghost, has an influence on that society. Darkness hates light. And if the light is shining in the streets of Brookfield, Missouri, the darkness is going to go inside. It's going to flee. You ever walk into a room, flipped on the light switch in the middle of the night, seen roaches scatter? Because they don't like light. Sinners are exactly the same way. Perversion is exactly the same way. Oh, what now? What now? Well, Jesus said they killed me because I declare what they do is evil. It's either going to have a restraint, and I fear we've gone too far for the church to have a sufficient restraint anymore. I fear persecution is close around a close bend here. So these things must needs be ensconced in our hearts the things that are rejected in unification with Christ? You ever heard the phrase, there's strength in diversity? That's rubbish. Jesus never taught such a thing. Never once. In fact, He taught just the opposite. He said, I can just spoil the house if you don't first divide the house, and it's going to fall. Bind the strong man in the house. That's what Jesus said. These are little things that get in our brains because of society, and we think about these things, and we got wrong ideas, and think, oh, that's... And we try to implement them into Christianity. But this, that there, for one, I mean, I've heard that before. There's strength in diversity. No, there's not. We can learn from each other's individualities. Oh, but we better come together.
Right.
Or there will be, or the house will fall. There will be no lusts of the flesh to the unity with unity in Christ. There will be no unity with the world. No. We can't associate with you there. Okay, all right. Well, the Catholic Church is getting with the Buddhist temple and the Jehovah's Witness down the street having a big prayer meeting. We need to go. Oh no. No, we don't. We don't need to go join into that. No. Unifying yourself with something that's opposed to Christ? I don't think so. That there won't be that with unity in Christ. There will not be a unity with sinners. Oh, the Bible says Jesus is separate from sinners. Oh, we must reach out. We must be merciful. We must love and show love. They won't always see it that way, though. What we define as love, they define as hatred. There is no unifying qualities between the flesh and the spirit. If you're not in the spirit, you're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Period. Most people today who cry for unity, what it is they just want others to unify with them. They want to keep... Or at the very least, you must tolerate me. That's what unity is to the world. Just toleration. And yet the world has not gone to hell any faster in history than it is right now. They're not unified with anything. Oh, they have all these big talks. And we got to get people loving each other. All this kind of foolishness. Look out there. Look at the destruction. Simply because men refuse to obey Jesus.
Right.
They will not have this man to rule over them.
Right.
And because of that, they're ensconced in all their own filth. You have things that 20, 30 years ago still would have been looked upon as, oh, that are just commonplace now. Not spoken of with any form of disdain. It's just the way it is. Just carry on. People living together outside of the bond of wedlock. And it's looked upon as just, you know, it's normal. It's not normal. It's wicked. God hates it. It's not normal. Little news flash popped up on my news phone yesterday. They're trying to figure out why this football player in Kansas City killed his girlfriend and then shot himself. Because they're ruled by the flesh. That's why. Been together for 3 years. Got a 2-year-old daughter. Not married. That's wicked. And then kills her. Goes to the Kansas City Chiefs facility and shoots himself. Oh, and you got little ones running all over, probably all over Brookfield. People trying to convince them how wonderful sports is. How wonderful this is. Look at this. He's making $40 million this year. He ain't making nothing now. He's dead. He's facing God Almighty. quivering on his face, about to be cast into a lake of fire forever and forever. And why? Because he didn't want to be unified with Jesus. That's why there will only be unity among the brethren to the extent that we each individually are unified with Christ. If there's a schism, because somebody's not right with Christ. When we take communion together, we are proclaiming that we have all become one with Christ, one with Jesus, one with the Father, one among each other. We are one single unit working and proclaiming Jesus Christ on behalf of the kingdom of God. That's who we are. Hebrews 11:6. We read at the beginning, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What are we seeking this morning? Do we seek unity for the sake of unity? You gotta compromise this, compromise that, do this. See, we just need to seek unity. Just allow this, allow that. No. Seeking unity for the sake of unity. What are we seeking? Are we seeking a quiet and peaceable life? Is that what we're looking for? Is that what we're seeking? The only way we will have unity with Christ Jesus is to seek Him at the exclusion of all else. Everything else. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Is unity a promise of God? Absolutely. Is a quiet and peaceable life a promise of God? Absolutely. But all the promises of God are in Him, yea. And in Him, amen. There are people out there that think they're living quiet and peaceable lives that are separated from God. Remember what Brother Mark said this morning? You better look at the whole picture from the beginning to the end before you start counting blessings and cursings. Who's truly blessed of God? Let's look at the whole thing. Who's truly cursed? Let's look at the whole thing. God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. John Wesley said, let none ever presume to rest in any supposed testimony of the Spirit which is separate from the fruit of it.
Amen.
I kind of adjusted that a little bit. I like that. I like that saying. But I adjusted it here for my purposes here. Let none ever presume to rest in any supposed testimony of the Spirit which is void of the power thereof. God gave us power over sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. Does our actual state of character radiate with all the excellencies of the victorious unification in Christ? That's what we're called to. That's what we have power to perform and to do. For us to sit back, to vacillate, to not pursue the course, to not have our faces set like flint towards Zion, is dereliction of our duties. That's hard words, Brother Jeff. Yeah, they are. But are we holy? We're commanded to be. Do we believe Jesus can make us holy? We ought to. The Scriptures teach that. Do we want to be holy? I think we do. And I think if we are unified with Christ, there's absolutely nothing that can stop this church from going to this full measure. We have that within us which Christ has given us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not a matter of never suffering defeat. It's not a matter of never having tribulation. It's not a matter of never missing the mark or falling. It's a matter of staying unified with Christ. And if that mark is missed, to turn around, repent quickly, and get back in graces with God. I'm not saying... You understand when I say calling out or missing the mark or sinning. God doesn't instantly kick us out of the kingdom and say, okay, you got to go get born again. You understand that? He gives us room to repent. That's what makes us Christians and makes us remain in Christ. That if we do sin and we turn and we repent, that Christ accepts us right back in. Christ is the power of holiness. If we remain in Him and cling to Him, there's nothing that can stop us, brethren. There's nothing that can keep us from performing the will of God. Nothing at all. Amen.